All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here addressing the issues of volition and the human race. As we saw in regards to the expression of positive volition phase one, while there are and will be millions, if not billions and trillions of or trillions of believers throughout history, still the remainder of mankind remains negative and do not express phase one positive volition in regards to their life. As sub-point B here, in regards to volition, it deals with phase two positive volition that looks at the believer in time. One once becomes a believer, then the issue is before them, what are they going to do in regards to the Christian faith in execution of God's will in time? So one, first of all, one must recognize the fact that volition continues to function after saving faith. After the salvation, adjustment, and justice of God, just because you believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that somehow now your will's locked in and you're going to automatically do everything right or even want to do anything right in regards to service of God after the fact. So free will is part of our makeup. It continues to exist in fashion throughout the entirety of our life. So, two, in this vein, a believer can be positive or negative. The issue here, whereas the issue saving faith, the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. For phase two faith, the object of faith is the truth of Bible doctrine and application. And again, Calvinism, for instance, which believes that volition can be coerced by God, also believes that in perseverance of the saints, that those who are true believers will automatically pan out and do that which is right, is completely and totally inconsistent in regards to all that we see in the Scripture with respect to those who are positive otherwise. We have numerous examples of believers, even great believers, who fail miserably in their lives in regards to God's plan. And for a time, they can go on negative volition, go in reversionism, and still recover and do that which is right, or even sustain negative volition to the end and be taken out, sentenced to death, such as King Saul. So a believer can be positive or negative. A believer can do anything an unbeliever can do, apart from they can't not believe, because they've done that, see. But as far as other sins, albeit mental attitude sins or even murder, a believer can engage in these sins, and they can reject Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian life, as well as embrace it if they are positive. So three, the issue for volition of the believer in time is their attitude towards Bible doctrine. That which we set before you at every Bible class is a test of your volition in regards to your phase two, whether or not you are going to align with it or you are going to let your sin nature rule, reject it, rationalize it otherwise. For phase two positive volition demands application to Bible doctrine or works, or it is lip service without reality. Again, phase one faith is faith apart from works. Phase two faith demands works. In fact, if you don't have works, then you have no true phase two faith. And again, the confusion that exists among churches and believers in regards to the epistles and the writings and the difference of phase one and phase two faith as they're presented in contrast, such as Paul dealing with phase one faith, a faith apart from works, and someone such as James who is dealing with phase two faith, and hence the emphasis placed upon works. And those who have propensities in regards to legalism of adding works to their salvation love to quote James to try to substantiate their belief, yet they have no true argument in regards to Paul. And then you have all other kinds of ludicrous statements made that, you know, Paul's just not dealing with the whole issue and things of this nature. Rightly dividing the word of truth puts these things in a proper perspective for us so that we can correctly understand them. James 2:17, for example, in this respect. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James is not dealing with getting into heaven. He's dealing with believers and their Christian experience. And here, he looks at the aspect of active faith with respect to Bible doctrine, of understanding Bible doctrine, the do's and don'ts, if you will, the rule imperatives. And he states clearly that if there's no application, known as works, then there is a death associated to the faith that one is exercising otherwise in belief and doctrine. And that is that it is operationally dead. It is a matter of having information that is not being utilized. And hence, in that sense, faith is dead. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The evidence in regards to whether one is positive towards Bible doctrine, phase 2, is seen in their application of it. What good is it to be a bank of information if you do not utilize the information for its intended purposes? And so it is in regards to the Christian faith, in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and application and service to God. The evidence is seen in application. James definitely challenges, when it's taught to local churches, the level of application in regards to the church, in regards to individuals within the church. He puts believers on notice. You don't want to apply, then don't go around claiming you're positive otherwise, phase 2. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, i.e., apart from saving faith, you are under spiritual death, so also faith without works is dead. In phase 2, in your experience, there is an operational death that is attributed in regards to lack of application. It is further indication of temporal death at a point. One may get in fellowship, one may learn the doctrine, but they go out, and when they have the doctrine before them and they have opportunity to apply it, and they refuse to apply it, they don't want to apply it, they leave the doctrine at the door, so to speak, then their MO of living the Christian life is non-beneficial in regards to them with respect to SG3 and respect to manifesting positive volition faith in that regard. So 5, now the two primary adjustments positive volition makes after salvation adjustment is the rebound adjustment to justice God and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Obviously, 1 John 1:9 is an habitual application. It makes it very clear, if you're not acknowledging your sins to God, then you're not going to be forgiven. If you don't apply the doctrine of rebound, then you're not going to have and secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then, while that is habitual in regards to the believer, as long as you live in this world in the flesh with a sin nature, you're going to continue to engage in sin activity. So hence, you are in the need of the rapid recovery system of rebound to get back in fellowship in that regards, so that you can then fulfill the ultimate imperative in regards to the Christian life, and that's making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, to grow up spiritually. All believers start off as spiritual infants, as it is. And through the inculcation of Bible doctrine, adherence to NPR, rebounding, applying Bible doctrine, they undergo the transformation of growing up spiritually. You reach adolescence, and the ultimate goal is obviously to become a well-rounded adult spiritually and to hold to the end. 1 Timothy 2:4, as we noted, who desires all men to be saved, but not just to be saved. That's not the entirety of God's plan. The funding would make you think that. And most Christians, the only issue to them is whether they're going to get in heaven or not. We're so beyond that, it's not even funny in this local church. If you don't have confidence regarding your salvation, you've got a real problem spiritually around here. And that's probably why we don't have any more than we do. But the issue after the fact is, what's your spiritual life niche going to be like? Is it going to be one of the peons in heaven for eternity, or are you going to be one of the ones distinguished and honored in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life, possessing great eternal wealth, prestige, and authority? The eternal life niche has similarities in regards to our very life in and of itself. Again, growing up in the funny world, I always had the idea that heaven was going to be nothing but people sitting around singing all the time. And when I contemplated that, I said, you know, that's really kind of a bore, but I still want to go. Yeah. But, you know, real, no, there's a lot more to it. It's just like living life on this planet, except you are in a new eternal state. See. Even when we come back with Christ on the millennium, we'll serve with Christ, ruling over this planet and ministering the affairs of people, etc., societies, nations. And it'll be the same way in the eternal state. And people, just like in life today, will have different positions. They'll have different economic variances and levels and things of this nature. And hence, there's more to be than just escaping eternal condemnation. The issue then is exploiting your position as being a new citizen in the kingdom of God and making something of it for yourself, which all comes to the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father, because that's His system. That's what He designed it to be. That is part of having a relationship with God. He wants to bless us, see, in these things. Not only in eternity, but also in time. He desires all men to not only be saved, but also and to come to the knowledge of the truth as a full knowledge. Epinosis, complete counsel. Out of those who engage in phase two postulation, you can have many variances even in that realm. And that is a situation that we deal with later on in the doctrine. Here, we're looking at what constitutes postulation phase two of the believer in time. And two primary adjustments they will make is rebound and maturity adjustment. So six, the fundamental evidence of postulation of the believer's fidelity to NPR, most pressing responsibility, and application of Bible doctrine. Where one might believe and no one ever know it in regards to the person of Christ for saving faith. Only between them and God, see. One may never, ever know truly who is believed and who is not, because it is such a private affair. Well, when it comes to phase two, it's a completely different game. And there is evidence, since you got to have works attached to it to be phase two positive, obviously there is evidence. And the primary evidence of one who claims they're positive, first and foremost, they're going to come to the light. They're going to pursue the truth of Bible doctrine as their most pressing responsibility. And then they're going to go out and they're going to apply it. John 3:21, continuing on there, as we saw earlier in regards to unbelievers' propensity to adhere to darkness rather than light, where verse 19 highlights negative volition of unbelievers. Verses 20 and 21 then highlights volition to include believers. And you have negative and positive volition pointed out in these verses. And verse 20, for everyone who literally practices worthlessness, does evil, that's fine if you understand that when you're under your sin nature and you're misapplying in regards to God's plan, that's evil. But your practice is still worthless. It's worthless here in the sense of in regards to divine good production. It's not divine good production. And for everyone who practices worthlessness, hates the light. They hate divine viewpoint. Those who engage in human viewpoint as the activity in their Christian life, as the Christian would come into view, and does not come to the light. The evidence in regards to how much they hate the light is seen in their absence in regards to Bible class, in regards to not embracing the truth of doctrine under divine design for the believer, necessary for them to grow up spiritually. And the reason is that can be stated across the board by Jesus Christ here, is unless his work should be exposed to come to Bible class. One of the things you've got to recognize, and you've got to grow up to have broad shoulders in regards to, and that is the truth of doctrine is not partial. Truth of doctrine will slam dunk anyone who is out of line with it. See, And people don't like the truth because they hate someone facing them face to face, telling them that they're out of line in certain areas of life, the areas that they're out of line in. And say, no, you're wrong. This is not God's plan for your life. This is human viewpoint. And Bible class does this as part of the role of the communicator, the shepherd, in regards to the sheep and feeding them spiritually. And that is to exhort, to include rebuke and reprove, correct, see, instruct in the righteousness of the truth. And people don't like Bible class because Bible class exposes them for whatever area of doctrine that they are rejecting. It could be, and often is, it exposes them for their lack of grace orientation. I see that quite often. People are not grace oriented, and because churches have people with STAs, oh wow, really? And because certain things may occur in a church, and the church applies doctrine, and grace is provided when it's appropriate, forgiveness is provided when it's appropriate, and other people who are legalistic and self-righteous, they can't handle it. You know, and then bam, they're out of here. You see that happen. See, grace orientation. Anyone who's done any reading regards to epistles sitting to local churches in the New Testament recognizes that local churches have STA problems. In grace orientation. That is part of the combination of growing up spiritually. It's both in grace and knowledge. See. To learn to apply grace. Now you hear comments, oh, well, someone who's a true Christian would never do that. They got to be better than that. Oh, okay, what's your standard? What's your standard of righteousness that you're setting before people then? You can claim what you want to claim, otherwise, at least we're coming to truth. At least we're trying to figure this out. At least we're trying to do it while you peel out of here and sit on your own duff and reject doctrine across the board in regards to Bible class, the most primary application of doctrine next to rebound, being in Bible class, see. Unless its work should be exposed. And doctrine doesn't try to make it palatable. It doesn't mean that it's taught in a mean-spirited way, but it is taught dogmatically, with authority. This is what blew most of the Jews' mind in regards to Jesus' teaching. He taught with authority. See, they didn't like the religious leaders didn't like that, and he was in total contrast to the rest of the religious people around him in that respect. And that's the way it is in the funding world, generally speaking. People want to cater, communicators cater in regards to their doctrine. People have an issue in regards to certain doctrines, so they start watering it down. Well, you start doing that as a communicator, you better look out for your own spiritual life. Because it won't be long before you go right down with the watering. See. So, anyway. Then in verse 21, in that regard, you have the evidence of those who are positive. The fundamental evidence that he who practices the truth comes to the light. One who is truly seeking to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God applies Bible doctrine through the proper regimen of Bible class, of being a part of a local church. It demands application to have a local church. If application quits, the local church ceases to exist. See. Some people just think that somehow maybe this all happens automatically. No, it doesn't. We're here. We're in this nice facility because people applied. See. That he who practices truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, literally, that they have been performed in the sphere of God, in line with the truth of what they have been taught in Bible class, the light, in fellowship. So the fundamental evidence of positive volition, the believer's fidelity, the NPR, and application of Bible doctrine. Now again, we understand we don't ultimately know who's going to be ultimately positive. But the present evidence is seen in their attitude in regards to Bible class and application of doctrine otherwise. And don't sit there and try to rationalize their absence from Bible class with other applications they seem to be making in their life either as saying that they're positive. No, that doesn't work. It's the combination, coming to the light and applying Bible doctrine. See, that's your evidence. So, we fine-tune the thinking of those who want to be in line with God with respect to volition and as it exists in regards to believers. They may have an interest. Obviously, God knows what's there. He knows where latent positive volition may exist. People do make recovery. We recognize all that. But if they're not here now, they're staying out of Bible class, well, now at least have enough courtesy for your pastor who believes this stuff to not come up here and try to convince me that these people are otherwise positive. They're not. I ain't. Oklahoma, sorry about that. I'm not going to buy it. See. So, seven, evidence of positive believers does not exist apart from commitment to an adjusted local church. And that was verse 20. If you're not coming to Bible class, then what are you pursuing in life? If you're not pursuing the teaching of Bible doctrine, assuming it's sound, then what are you pursuing? Or you're pursuing your own selfish ends, and you're throwing in maybe sometimes for believers little applications here and there otherwise to try to calm down one's conscience or whatever. Anyway, eight, positive volition will experience blessing in time. We refer to that as SG2, surpassing grace, beyond living grace, phase 2, and eternity. SG3 are phase 3 blessings, and we have a doctrine for SG3, a separate doctrine. 9, there is an inherent danger now for believers to stifle any further expression of phase 2 positive volition by entering a type of reversionism referred to as, quote, the no second chance category, end quote. What we mean by reversionism is sin in the life that is unbridled, unchecked, with rebound, and a continuous pursuit, ongoing pursuit in regards to the individual experience. It equates to leaving Bible doctrine at whatever level, and maybe completely away from Bible class altogether to leave the local church, or maybe one's coming to church and they're engaged in another sin of their life in this fashion. But in regards to reversionism, those who go that direction spiritually, there is a particular category of reversionism that is, if you will, terminal in regards to a decision a believer makes that they will not make recovery. And it's called the no second chance category. This category is brought out, point 10, both the writers of Hebrews and 2 Peter address this terminal condition. The example in Hebrews, which for someone, for a sophomore or freshman in doctrine, someone new, passages that may be fairly hard to wrap your head around, we'll explain it for you. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Now again, the background in the penning of this letter, the author, which is unnamed, by the way, even though there are suspicions based on the linguistics and grammar used, possibly being Luke. But either way, he remains unnamed. And he's writing to Jewish believers in the early church, obviously that still congregate around Jerusalem. And these believers are probably in the hottest of hot seats in regards to persecution at this point in time, as their racial brothers and sisters are antagonistic completely towards them. They are persecuted in many ways by religious Jews and others around them. Loss of jobs, loss of wealth, possessions, being thrown in prison, all kinds of rank antagonistic attacks, even being killed, martyred on occasion. And there is great pressure on the church itself in the angelic conflict, as it is a focal point. Early on, Satan attacks through using negative volition in that regard to compromise the faith. And the writer here is dealing in regards to compromising to such an extent that one completely repudiates the Christian faith in their compromise. That's your background, and he's writing to them, exhorting them not to become weary, not to forget about divine discipline, keep their eyes focused on numerous other things. But here, he deals with the no second chance category, Revelation 6, 1 and following. Hebrews 6, 1 and following. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, change of mind from dead works, and of faith toward God. The church has had such impact that the writer had to go back in and reintroduce even basic doctrines because people were capitulating in regards to their own SCA fears and things of this nature. And they had really lost their focus, believers had, in regards to the issues of the Christian life of making the maturity adjustment. And he says, of instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Certain aspects of doctrine, obviously, that he had to reground them in. And this we will do, if God permits, press on to maturity. And then he gives an example for those who abandon this in its entirety. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and he's really pointing out the danger of even letting loose of any doctrine and reverting back to erroneous beliefs. And the issue is they've been taught sound doctrine to begin with. And now the danger is in front of them, and is, that they are abandoning that doctrine. And if it's not checked, if they don't get their spiritual act back together, and they continue on the path of the pressure that's around them by mainline Jews to abandon Christianity, they have something not very desirable to look forward to. And this is what's brought out now in verses 4 and following. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's obviously a believer in Jesus Christ with the frame of reference of sound Bible doctrine and the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Function under their spiritual gifts, seeing the temporary gifts in function, seeing the Word of God being validated through this supernatural way as God intended for it in the early church to get it off the ground in orientation to the new dispensation. And he says all these things, see, all these are part of the Jewish church as they were taught by the adjusted apostles. And he says, and then have fallen away. Fall away looks at going into reversionism. And here, specifically, a type of reversionism that is extremely, completely devastating in regards to their phase two. And then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, a change of mind. See, repent means to change your mind. Get up in the morning, you set aside some clothes you're going to wear for work, and you look outside, oh crap, it snowed, it's July, what are you talking about? You need to change your mind and put on other clothes. See, let's repent. July, obviously, I'm being funny, but people around here appreciate that coming in, probably. That's repent. The Fundies have this term mixed up with penitence. Where it has in the Bible people putting sackcloth on, putting ashes over their heads and everything. This is just an exercise, a genuflecting, if you will, in regards to remorse, expressing remorse in regards to one's sin. Now, repentance simply means a change of mind. And here, the change of mind is in regards to having fallen away and now going back, getting back under sound doctrine and doing it correctly. And he gives the bottom line reason why repentance is no longer possible. And that is, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. As I mentioned, the primary pressure that comes upon these early Jewish believers is from mainline Judaism around them. Jews who rejected Jesus Christ. Jews who were instrumental, in many cases, and party of, and if nothing else in their line of thinking, of having him murdered. And the pressure is to abandon this stupid religion, this stupid cult of Christianity and faith in Christ, and come back to Judaism. Come back to the mainline Jewish faith. And if a believer living at that time who is once adjusted and has a frame of reference to sound Bible doctrine actually went to the degree that they go into reversions to such depth that they completely deny even Jesus Christ as necessary for saving faith, that is kind of person, and then engage in engage in a religious activity that promotes that principle, then that person is in danger of never, or it's impossible for them to never again go back on positive volition. This is what's being brought out. Today, it'd be like someone maybe that is on sound Bible doctrine, and then they get involved in some type of cultic activity that completely repudiates and denies the person of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And they engage in that kind of practice, a cultic practice. Or engage in, you know, Latter-day Saints, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. Now, I've not ever heard anyone leaving doctrine and getting hooked into Jehovah's Witness, but it doesn't mean it's not possible. You never know. When people get off the truth, it's amazing how screwy people can get after the fact. But anyway, this is what you're looking at. Then he goes on and he gives a lesson here, on continues to give a lesson on volition, using metaphorical language, where ground represents volition, is used elsewhere in teachings in the New Testament in such case, and rain representing Bible doctrine. He says, verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain, volition, that absorbs Bible doctrine, which often falls upon or brings forth vegetation useful to those who forsake it, is also tilled, that's the Trinity, the Godhead, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and if it ends up being burned. And this is evidence in regards to Jerusalem being destroyed in 70 AD. And their continued rejection, even in spite of the evangelism that was going on from 33 A.D., after Christ, take it from the point of ministry afterwards, to 70 A.D. And that pulls in together, puts together all that I'm telling you in regards to the context. And then you have the passage in 2 Peter 2, 18 through 22. We're speaking out arrogant words of vanity of those who involved in Gnosticism, they enticed by fleshly desires, they cater to STAs, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption because they're ruled by their own negative volition, their own STA, their own fleshly desires. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It's one thing to get hooked into doctrine initially. Come out of reversionism, get hooked into the truth, start doing it right. But when you do that, then you turn around and you abandon the truth. And you go back to your old ways, whether it's religiously or whatever. You put yourself in a position that is even worse off than originally you was in when you got on doctrine. Spiritually speaking. Now, we recognize and we accept reversion recovery. That happens. That occurs. But people that leave doctrine and after having doctrine to come back to doctrine, it is a different game than originally getting on doctrine. And I've heard it. I've had friends that have left class. And the struggle they had to come back. And it is amazing, you know, what goes through their minds. And then they get the Bible class. Oh, it was all just my STA. You know, continue to rationalize. But it's a state of culpability that I hammer on occasion. See. The more culpable you are, and then you turn around and reject it, the deeper you can find yourself in, the hole that you find yourself in than you was originally in that regards. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, this whole idea of, you know, if someone just goes to church That's better for them than not going to church at all. I don't see that. Not under this doctrine. Not in certain passages like this. Because when you go and you start attending to these things, what you're doing is you're enlisting yourself in regard and subscribing yourself to their ideologies. And this is more garbage pushed into your thinking in regards to what God's plan is when it's wrong. So different than just being ignorant and hearing it for the first time. Oh yeah, okay. See, now you got to deal with this human viewpoint baggage religiously that's in your thinking. And that's what happens when that occurs. So, I'm not arguing that. Yeah, maybe it keeps them out of trouble, if you will, in their life. Maybe it's more emotionally satisfying for them, someone who might go to church versus just leaving church altogether. But I'm saying to you, spiritually, in regards to damaging an openness in regards to Bible doctrine, that's what they're doing. Anyway, you have it. You see the paradox. Verses 20 and 21. That's the doctrine. You can either believe it or not believe it. It's your volition. 11. In both accounts, the victims are believers that are initially positive to Bible doctrine under sound ministry, and then renounce the very fundamentals of the Christian faith, opting for a religion that denies the personal work of Christ. In Hebrews 6b, we saw there, again, crucified themselves, the Son of God. 2 Peter 2, we had the example of those even denying the master who bought them, if you want to take it to the ultimate extreme. Whereas the verses we dealt with dealt more or less on the line of culpability, damaging one's restoration potential. You have the extreme of actually denying the master who bought them. And one who would go to that extreme obviously falls right in line with the Hebrews 6 analogy. So 12, for the Jewish recipients in Hebrews 6, it meant returning to the legalism and mainline Judaism, renouncing Christianity. 13, for the believers in 2 Peter, it meant falling for the Gnostic unbelievers' propaganda, promoting liberalism, refuting the necessity of dealing with sin in the life via Christ. Rebound maturity and isolation of the SCA, the ultimate, even renouncing the necessity of phase one faith. So 14, apostatizing, teaching false doctrine, renouncing the basic tenets of the Christian faith, either under a legalistic or liberal approach, after having been enlightened to epinosis, the complete and accurate understanding of the Bible doctrine, can lead to the no second chance. So that's the warning. 15, it indicates volitional determination to enter a type of reversionism under negative volition that has permanently severed itself from any further expression of positive volition. The only conclusion you can come to, truly, if you adhere to the fact that volition is free will, that this person, these types of persons, have essentially determined to sever that themselves. It's just a mindset that negative volition, when it's not checked, can actually take someone that deep in rejection of the truth. So 16, it reflects a once positive believer deciding to emulate negative unbelievers that are so antagonistic to the truth, they permanently squelch the intellectual honesty necessary to engage positive volition. I confer Romans 1, 20 and 21. In regards to the example at God consciousness, those who choose to remain in unbelief, it's their choice if they want to go this way. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Again, the culpability factor comes out. See, you hear the truth, you reject it. and you offer something in complete repudiation of it. Or give thanks, but they came futile on their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to become wise, to be wise, they became fools. In verse 20, in regards to the evidence given, I read the 21 and 22. Then verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. See, phase 3, in regards to volition, all believers in eternity will evidence the superiority of positive will over negative. Believers contrasted to unbelievers, believers with or without SG3. That will be the evidence, that will be the proof of superiority of positive volition, adhering to the sovereign will of God in our lives over what Satan otherwise proposes and offers to mankind. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.